This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Everyone, get out the sermon outline that's in your bulletin so you can follow along with today's teaching time. And I'd ask you again to follow along in your Bibles, because we're covering the amazing topic of the work of the Holy Spirit again. If you recall, we didn't get to all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit last week, so this week we're going to try to finish that list of gifts from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And those are our passages for today. John chapter 16, 13 through 15, where Jesus explains the mission of the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, where Paul talks about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, if you remember last week, we started out with a math problem, and this week we're doing the same thing. Now, this week, however, the math problem was different because I gave my fourth grade class a math test. Now, you remember last week there was this horribly complicated or abstract problem that the kids couldn't work even if they tried really hard to do so, and they did. This week, the math test had five of them on there. So one of them is up here on the board, and it's Laura arranged the books on her shelf by size. And by the way, this does relate to our topic for today, believe it or not. 2/10 of the books were tall, and 1/2 of the books were medium-sized. If 12 of the books were small, how many total books did she arrange? Now, the directions on the math test sheet told the kids to draw diagrams with these long lines and blocks and columns and things to try to divide up the fractional numbers, and eventually you'd be able to figure that out by being able to be visual, to look at it and just see. However, again, the most direct method meant using tenths as the denominator, the common denominator. So if half of the books were medium-sized, that converted to how much? 5/10, right. So then you have 5/10 of those books were medium-sized, and 2/10 of the books were tall. So that gives how many tenths?
7/10.
7/10. So that means the remaining 12 small books are 3/10 of the total, right? Okay. So then what you have to do, next frame please, is set it up like this. 3 over 10, because that's the unknown quantity. The known quantity is 12, so that goes over x, the unknown total. X is the actual unknown number, so you cross multiply and divide, and you get this. 3x over 3 equals 120, because usually and normally when you multiply 12 times 10, it turns out to be 120. And so you put that on the top number on the right, and you divide by 3. And then x equals 40. That's the correct answer to that problem. X equals 40, because there were 40 total books. Here's the thing. A couple of those problems were simple enough so that the kids could solve them by doing what's now called mental math. Right? Everybody know what that is? We used to call it doing it in your head. But now it's mental math. They got the answers right for the most part, and I was really pleased. However, what I noticed in grading their papers is the kids were doing something that we should never do. They were taking shortcuts and leaving out steps. That's good that they were getting the problems right. It's bad that they were taking shortcuts and leaving out steps, because what's going to happen next year in fifth grade, when the problems are more complicated and cannot be solved by skipping the steps? We are all also tempted to take shortcuts and leave out steps in our walk with Christ. We're trying to get to maturity, to get to the answer, by not having to do everything we need to do. And in the same way that my kids were taking shortcuts and it will cost them later, it costs us dearly in our walk with Christ when we try to take shortcuts That's human nature in general. We always try to take the path of least resistance and what we think is the easy way out. But what happens when we always do that? Doesn't it usually turn out not to have been the easiest way possible? You're laughing, I think, because you can identify with that. Taking shortcuts never works, because in our walk with Christ, here's some things that we do. We take worship too lightly. If there's a choice between a fun activity, quote unquote, and church, sometimes we're tempted to go do the fun activity because church, oh yeah, I can do that next week. We skimp on our devotion times. Our prayer lives are not as deep as they can be. And by skipping those vital steps in our Christian walk, we pay dearly in terms of maturity and growth, don't we? We have then the problem of asking why our relationship with Christ doesn't seem to be as fulfilling as it ought to be. Why am I not getting anything out of this? Why don't I get anything out of church? Well, here's the answer. Taking the shortcuts. Skimping on your devotion times. Passing over worship. Those are things that hurt. Here's how this really relates to this week. We're going to be talking about the final three gifts of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11. Now, remember in John 16, 13 through 15, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is going to come in to lead us in all truth, and everything that He has, the Holy Spirit is going to give to us. So that means the gifts of the Spirit, that's what Jesus gives when He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Question, who remembers from last week why the Holy Spirit gives us those gifts? Does He give us those gifts so we can use those gifts to build up the body?
Yes.
Yes. Who remembers which gifts we talked about last week?
Gift of knowledge.
Knowledge. Good. There's one.
Prophecy.
We didn't get to prophecy last week.
Gift of wisdom.
Words of wisdom. Good. What else? Did we do miracles?
Yes.
Did we do healing? Okay, now, there's wisdom and knowledge from verse 8. In verse 9, there was faith and healing. From verse 10, there were miracles, and that's as far as we got. Here are verses 10 and 11 again. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. There are some remaining gifts, and these are the ones that get the most attention, because they're what some people call sign gifts. Who can tell me what we mean by sign gifts? Sign gifts. What would be the reason they would be called that?
It's not sign, like S-I-N-E, right?
No, that's math. This would be S-I-G-N, sign is in road sign, a sign of something. Okay, the reason they're called sign gifts, simply put, this is on your outline, these are the gifts that get all the attention, and they're the gifts that have an outwardly focused part to them. Word of knowledge, you don't see any evidence that somebody got a word of knowledge unless they tell you, right? Wisdom, you don't see that unless they start acting really wise. Healing, well, that would be evident if the other person for which they're praying gets healed. Here, these gifts are the ones that automatically and immediately have an open public component to them. Now, verse 10 continuing, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. What is the gift of prophecy? What's that?
Sharing the word with others.
Very good. Sharing the word of God with others. Speaking God's word. That's prophecy. Stanley Horton and William Menzies say in their book, Bible Doctrines, A Pentecostal Perspective, that prophecy is simply speaking for God in a known language, the language of the people. It reveals the progress of the kingdom of God and puts the sinner under conviction by revealing the secrets of his heart. That doesn't mean you go around pointing out everybody's dirty laundry, okay? It means that when you speak that prophetic word, somebody has something where it relates to them, and they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they say, ooh, I got to get that right. That's prophecy at work. That, and again, that doesn't mean we air the dirty laundry in front of the church. Wayne Grudem says in his book, Systematic Theology, that big 1,000-plus page theology text, that in the New Testament era, prophecy is telling something that God spontaneously brings to mind. Is this making sense?
Sounds like judgment.
Sounds what?
Prophecy sounds a lot like judgment.
Not necessarily. Conviction is one thing. Judgment is something else. Having the Holy Spirit bring somebody into conviction by a word they hear, that's the Holy Spirit convicting them. Judgment is when you tell them they're going to hell. That's judgment. What you did was really wrong, and you're guilty. That's judgment. You speak a word of prophecy, the Holy Spirit speaks to that person and says, that person on the inside says, ouch, I better get that right. This also means that prophecy in the New Testament era doesn't, the prophets in the New Testament era don't do like Jeremiah or Ezekiel and forecast the future. God is going to take over Jerusalem, you know, or overthrow Jerusalem. Someone who has the New Testament gift of prophecy speaks the word of God with power and exhorts the faithful with the word of God. Are you following this? You got to speak the word faithfully. This means the Lord will speak to us through his New Testament prophets and encourage believers. He will give relevant messages to God's people that explain or clarify what that believer or his or her church should do. There's guidance in the New Testament prophet's words. There's encouragement. Yeah, we're doing all right. Let's keep pressing on. There's wisdom in the New Testament prophet's words. Wow, God is really good. God is so awesome. Let's keep serving him faithfully. That's the result of the New Testament gift of prophecy. There can be words of warning, though. But they're supposed to encourage us also, because then we're going to say, wow, the Lord is telling me what's going to happen. He wants me to know in advance so it's not a horrible surprise. So that's even a word of encouragement, because you can get ready for whatever you're told may take place. Okay? We can get ready under the practice of the New Testament gift of prophecy. There's one addition to this. Anything someone with a prophetic gift in the New Testament era says must absolutely line up with Scripture. If it does not, you can disregard it. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it's not from God. Guess what? God is not confused. God has not changed his mind about the things he believes. And God is not going to contradict himself. So if someone claiming to be a prophet, and there's your first clue there that that might be a problem, because somebody who runs around saying, I'm prophet so-and-so, stand back. Because you got to wonder, who made you a prophet? And who said you were a prophet? A real New Testament prophet is going to come up there and say, you know, I think we need to do this. God may be saying to us, let's check this out. And then if you go to the Word of God and it checks out, then that's a word from the Lord. Okay? In this era and in any era, remember all the way back to Moses. Moses said, if a prophet comes out and says something and it doesn't happen and it doesn't come to pass, that person is not a prophet. Don't listen to them. It's amazing how true that is still today, because if whatever they say doesn't line up with the Word of God, don't listen to them. They're giving you their opinion. Real prophetic words will line up with the Word of God, or at least minimally, it won't contradict anything in the Word of God. All right, now we're coming to the controversial gifts. Discerning of spirits, that simply means the Holy Spirit telling you something about that isn't right. My chaplain in the Army used to say, when that happened, something in the milk isn't clean. Or you remember from the play Hamlet, something's rotten in Denmark. You know, something is not right about this. Ooh, that just doesn't look right. That's discernment. You're getting to say, that's not from God. That's not right. That's wrong. That's discerning of spirits. It's that simple. But some people need a gift, don't we? Because some of us have a hard time figuring out, well, that sounds good. I wonder if that's from God. So if you have the discernment of spirits gift, you're not going to worry about it that long. Very quickly, it's going to get clarified and you're going to know it. Now then, there are the more controversial gifts of the Spirit that get all of the attention. Who can tell me what these two gifts are? That's one.
Tongues.
There we go. One writer says that speaking in tongues is prayer or praise spoken in syllables not understood by the speaker. Pretty simple. First, let's remember that the Greek word for tongues in 1 Corinthians 12:10 is the word glossa. So you say, okay, cool. But that means also tongue, the part of your body that some people have trouble controlling. And the other meaning is language. So tongues are other languages. This translates to tongues in the gift are not babbling gibberish. All right? Anyway, let's remember, okay, we got that part. This means, this is in your outline now, that this prayer or praise is directed to God. This means that the gift of prophecy is God speaking to us. Tongues is us speaking to God. Does that make sense? Yes, no, maybe?
Yeah.
Okay. Prophecy is God speaking to us. Tongues is us speaking to God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 14:2, where he wrote, "One who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God." Pretty clear there. Furthermore, Paul added that if one is given a message in tongues and there is no interpretation or interpreter around, that person should speak only to God with that message of prayer or praise. In other words, if you don't get the sign or sense that there's an interpretation immediately available, or that God's not going to give you the interpretation, keep it quiet, in public worship anyway. If you're at home, feel free, let it rip. That's not terribly theological, but that works. Okay? Now, tongues has also been called a prayer language. This is possibly the gift's most powerful impact. When we pray and we're passionate about the outcome, or if we're desperate for a good outcome, or if we just don't know what to say. How many of us have been in a time of prayer and we've wanted something or needed something, or we had a need that was so real, so vivid, so desperate, you were in a situation that, oh God, please. How many of us have been at that point in our prayer lives? That's when the gift of tongues can do its most vitally wonderful work. Because when we pray and we're passionate again, if we're desperate or if we just don't know what to say, that's when the Holy Spirit can step in and do the praying for us, using us as the vessel for that. In Romans 8, 26 through 27, Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Paul's verse 27 clarifies what he means in verse 26. This means the Holy Spirit assists us as we go before the throne, seriously needing a positive result. If we see both verses together, we'll see that Paul's use of the word groaning doesn't mean only moans and groans. Like that. I don't know if that's how you all groan, but that's what came out here. Now, that's not what that means. What it means is, and this is on your outline, Paul means that sometimes our hearts and our insides are groaning and we are really hurting on the inside. That's an addition. But when we open our mouths, the Spirit will be speaking to the throne on our behalf. We may have the groaning on the inside, but when we start to try to verbalize it, that's when lifting up your hands to heaven, getting out of the way, and letting God do the healing work on the inside of you, that's when the gift of tongues can step in and start praying for you. Don't fear that. There's an amazing amount of relief that comes when that happens. You'd be amazed at the amount of sudden peace that can come over you, because suddenly you have this sense that your prayer has been heard, because the perfect prayer warrior, the Holy Spirit, was doing the praying for you. Is that making sense to everybody? Furthermore, tongues is a way to improve our prayer lives. Stanley Horton wrote that speaking in tongues continues to bring enrichment to the individual believer in personal devotions and to the congregation when accompanied by the interpretation. Remember, though, that tongues is a gift, and it will be given to us when we need it. Remember, the Holy Spirit gives as He wills, because the Holy Spirit, one of the persons of the Trinity, God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is sovereign. And He gives when we need it. Not everyone receives every gift. We get the ones we need, and you can add to this on your outline, when we need them. And remember, last week we went into pretty deep detail on how these gifts are not to mark off a person as more spiritually mature than another person. A person who has all of those gifts is not more spiritual or not more spiritually mature than any other believer. It means that God has them in up to their eyeballs in ministry, and they need every one of those gifts to do the work that He has them doing. He gives when we need them. Now, then there's the gift of the interpretation of tongues. What does an interpretation mean?
Deciphering.
Okay, what was that?
Deciphering.
Anybody else?
Conversion?
No, that may be the result. You had something.
Understanding,
okay. That's good. Deciphering and understanding. But interpretation here means exactly what we think it ought to mean. Friday, one of my students was injured in an accident in the gym during recess. He got a big knot on his head because he fell on the back of his head. His grandfather was coming to pick him up, and I went to greet the grandfather. The grandfather was Brazilian and did not speak any English. So when I went out there, stuck out my hand, said, "Hi, how are you doing?" One of the aides at the school said, "He doesn't speak any English." So I spoke to the grandfather through an interpreter. That's what interpretation means. It means converting what language it was into the language of the people. So I could communicate with the grandfather through the interpreter. Had a nice little conversation there. I didn't understand a word he said. He didn't understand a word I said. And it's a good thing the interpreter seemed to be accurate. But that's what interpretation is. And that's exactly what it is. It's interpreting the meaning of a message in tongues. It's not uber spiritual, except that it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. But that's what it is, interpreter. Now, we're going back to talk again about how to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we receive them through prayer. But there's a bit more to that. There's one more ingredient needed to receive the gifts. And we've already mentioned prayer, so what is that other ingredient needed to receive the gifts of the Spirit?
Belief.
What's that?
Belief.
Okay, good. Excellent. Belief or faith? You have to receive by faith. We have to ask and believe that the God is going to answer when we ask for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Again, too often we think we need some dramatic experience. We see those people on TV when there's laying on of hands and they fall down on the stage or something. That can happen, of course. But it doesn't mean nothing happened if we don't fall down or if that person doesn't fall down. It does not mean that. The first part of receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit is to seek a deeper walk with Christ. We seek the giver first, not the gifts. With an act of the will, we break out of our doldrums and cry out to the Lord saying, Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I need more of you and less of me. Make it a heartfelt prayer. And it is okay, and I want to assure you on this, it is okay if you are emotional in your prayers. It is okay if you actually cry during your prayers. It is okay if you get so loud during your prayer times you shout. Yeah, really, it's okay if you do that. If it's that heartfelt and it's that deeply felt, pray honestly. If you cry, it's okay. If you shout, it's okay. But we also don't have to be loud. But what we do have to do is be honest in our desire. We want to reach out beyond our own limits and be touched by the Lord's heart. Think about how you came to Christ. Did everybody in this room come to faith in Christ with an amazing emotional experience where you jumped up, shouted, ran around the room, went yippity-doo-dah and all that? Or did you just say, Lord, thank you for saving me? That's how you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You pray and you just know that you know that you know that you know that He gave it to you. Ask and then receive. Pray, worship the Lord, and praise Him for being faithful to save you. Confess with your mouth the fact that He's been faithful to you. The fullness of His Spirit will come to you through an act of simple, childlike faith. Believe the word where we read the words of Jesus when He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus reminded us that He's our Heavenly Father. So it's like asking your daddy for a present. So just believe. All we have to do is simply believe the promises from the Word of God. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.